It will be over in Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn over there. Mark chapter 8. Ben gave me the topic, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. As we think about, those are three huge statements. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord. Three huge statements that are foundational to what we believe. Foundational to everything we are. I read one thing that made me think as I was working on this lesson. Believing in God makes us a theist. Just like Judaism and Islam, they believe in God. Believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and our Lord makes us a Christian. One is fact, one is faith. We believe there is a God, fact. Faith is saying that the man Jesus is also our Lord and Savior. So it separates us. It takes it out of just a simple knowledge of fact and takes it into a belief, a faith. Believing in something that you can't see or you can't verify, you can't test. Jesus Christ, our God's Son, our Lord. If I were to ask you, I will ask you, and I don't know where you guys sit in this arena, but what do you think of Bob Stoops? And you can tell me. What do you think of Bob Stoops? Yeah, Bob who? So, right back there. What do you think of Bob Stoops? He's got the OU shirt on. Last week we were sad about it if you're an OU fan, right? People were wondering, what's going on? Bob Stoops. And so everybody had an opinion on who Bob Stoops is. Now, I live down, anybody in here really know where Stuart, Oklahoma is? We're down 20 miles west of McAllister. Definitely more cows than people. And a little town, 200 people in the whole town. Okay? Down there, we got a lot of Oklahoma State fans. And so they say, Bob who? They don't care, you know? They're kind of happy that he's moved on. But when he made that announcement last week, everybody had an opinion of who Bob was, what his career meant. They looked at his history. They looked at his past players, and they said, this is who he was, and they tried to sum it up as this is who this man is. What about this name, Kevin Durant? Any opinions of Kevin Durant in here? Do what? He's a traitor, right? My son would say he's a champion because he went with the Warriors when he left with KD. So, we have opinions on certain people, right? People, especially people in above us, people who are more popular than us, whatever, we have opinions of them. Jesus was the same way. There were opinions about Jesus, who he was, what he was all about. Was it myth? Did he really do all the things that they say he did? And this is, I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about then. Peter, James, and John walking around. The crowds were saying, did Jesus really do those things? Did he heal those people? Did he really change water into wine? There was questions. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? And so, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus turns the question on to his disciples. Mark chapter 8, in verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? They told him, John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets. He asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus comes along in his ministry, and he recognizes that it is important to understand what his closest associates believe about him. It's very important. Now, I don't know, I'm sure you've heard some of this before. Mark is the earliest written gospel that we believe we have. We believe that Matthew and Luke were written. I know Ben loves this stuff, so he's probably told you this. But we know that Matthew and Luke were written largely off of what Mark wrote. And so we look at Mark, and what we also know is that Mark is writing with Peter in mind. So Peter is kind of relaying his gospel, his story, to Mark, and Mark's writing it down. So when you hear the story of Mark, or the story of Jesus in Mark, you can kind of be, it's almost like a first-person narrative from Peter, which is a great source. And so here is this great question. Who do the people say I am? Who do we say Kevin Durant is? Who do we say Bob Stoops is? That question. Who do people, what's my reputation? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Now that goes back even to Herod, where Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And then later in Mark, we see that Herod said, I think in Mark chapter 6, Herod says, this Jesus fellow, I think, is John the Baptist, come back to life to haunt me. And so that's not uncommon. The disciples had heard that. You might be John the Baptist. Others said, you might be Elijah. Elijah was long thought to be the predecessor to the Messiah. That Elijah would come, and then the Messiah would come, and then the Savior would come. And so if you are Elijah again with us, then that's great news. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's on his way. So if he's really Elijah, whew, we're getting close, right? Others, some of the prophets, and a lot of times they thought Jeremiah was right up there with Elijah. So Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist. The point was they are all saying, there's something special about Jesus. None of those were slights. Those were all compliments. These are the greatest of greats in Jewish history. So you're a great man, Jesus. That's what they're saying about you. You are a great man. And Jesus says, well, what about you? You people, you've been with me 2-3 years. You've seen everything I've done. You've walked with me. You've heard my teaching. You've sat and ate meals with me. We've cried together. We've laughed together. What do you say? Who am I? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. And then that strange saying from Jesus, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Isn't that interesting? Why would he tell them to say nothing about him? Why would he? It seems like Peter answered it right. You are the Christ. In our minds, we would say, yeah, now go put that on a billboard. Go make a video about it. Tell everybody that the Christ is here. Why are they wanting to say you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, or one of the other prophets? Because they're looking for the Christ. And so when Peter gets it right, and Jesus says, now don't go tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Isn't that strange? That's odd, isn't it? Problem is, they didn't quite have it right yet. Being the Christ in Jesus' time was a political position. It was to be the Messiah meant to come and rule over and take over Rome, knock down Rome, bring Jerusalem back to its old glory days of David. Rule with a military force, do whatever it takes to bring Jerusalem and Israel back to what their former glory was. And so Jesus knew that they were right in their terminology, but Jesus needed to take back that term and redefine it and give it back to them in the correct way it was to be used. It says that they were in Caesarea Philippi. I was looking on reading and I found this interesting. This little town, Caesarea Philippi, it's in an area where you can see Galilee and you can see Jerusalem. And Mark chapter 8 sits right smack in the middle of the book of Mark. The very beginning of Mark proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God, and that nearly his first sermon, he says, I am here because the kingdom of God is near. He announces the kingdom of God at the very beginning of Mark. And we get all the way to chapter 8, and that's basically what Jesus has been doing, is announcing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. It's near. It's here. Look for it. The signs, look for it. The signs are happening. It's marching forward. We get to Mark chapter 8, and it kind of hinges and flips. From the kingdom of God, from the Messiah, the kingdom of God, to the Son of Man, the Son of God, who's going to suffer and die on a cross. And so here is Jesus in between Galilee and Jerusalem, where he's got his disciples, and they can literally look at Jerusalem down there and Galilee, and they can say, who do you say I am after all this? We're here in the middle. Who do you say I am? Caesarea Philippi is where Herod the Great built a temple to Caesar Augustus. And when I read that, it stopped me for a minute. Herod the Great, the king of the Jews, built a temple to Caesar Augustus. Did you catch that? Herod the Great built a temple to Caesar Augustus. And they named it Caesarea Philippi, in basically saying, this is where we go to worship Caesar. This is Herod the Great, the king of the Jews. That's a problem. That's a problem. Before it was Caesarea Philippi, it was called Peneus, because it was believed to be the birthplace of the Greek god Pan. Before it was Peneus, it was Belenius, because it was the center of Baal worship. Caesarea Philippi was a heavily saturated religious town. If you know anything about Romans, they didn't knock out all the other gods. They just added to them. They just let you have your gods as long as you admitted Caesar is the god. And so they added to all these temples, and there's temples everywhere, and there's places of worship everywhere, and there's signs of the old Israelite idol worship of Baal and the Greek god of Pan, and now it's Caesar, this man that we are worshiping as God. Later on, when these people are early church people are reading Mark, it changed its name again from Caesarea Philippi to Neronius, after the Emperor Nero, who just so happened to be burning Christians and crucifying Christians. This is what Mark is saying. Jesus took Peter and these guys to this place of awfulness, pagan worship, idol worship. And he took us to this place and he said, look around. Who do the people say I am? This carpenter, homeless man, traveling around, itinerant preacher, doesn't have a home. Who do the people say I am among all these gods? Among all this world, this is the history of the world of religion. And Jesus takes that moment to say, who do the people say I am? Who do you say I am? We know he is Jesus. A man's name, meaning God saves, Joshua in Hebrew. It has similarities to Yahweh. And so we have the God who saves in the man named Jesus, the Redeemer in the form of a man. In Hebrew and in Jewish religion and worship, God's name, Yahweh, is invoked only once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. The rest of the year, they don't say his name. They don't even spell his name. They leave out the vowels. And so here we have Jesus, a common name, coming in as the name of Yahweh. Jesus. We know that he existed historically. Jews, Arabs, there is very little pushback against the historical nature of Jesus, that he existed, that he was a person, that he had an influence. Think about, are there anybody who is still talking about doing things the way Caesar did it? Is there anybody out there going around going, hey, we're going to go back to, let's all honor the way Nebuchadnezzar did things? We don't do that, right? Those guys died and we forgot about them. The next guy rose up and they started doing things the way they want to do it. Jesus continues on. So even if he's just a historical figure, what kind of historical figure was he? To have that kind of influence. So to have that name, that common name that now gets associated with God, Jesus. John, 1 John 1, this is how he opens his letter. 1 John 1 and verse 1. He says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John is testifying. And that's really the way John writes, is like a lawyer. And he is testifying, saying, we saw this Jesus. And we can proclaim that he is real. He is made manifest. Paul calls him the image of the invisible God. He is real. He touched people. He healed people. The crowds followed him. After he was dead and gone and risen, and it grew. On the day of Pentecost, he is real. So we look at Jesus and we say, this is Jesus, but we continue with, this is Jesus, and the title says Jesus Christ, but you know that's not his last name. It's Jesus the Christ. It's his title. He is Jesus, he is a man, but he is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. Look over at Zechariah 9:9. Don't get to go there very often. I like to throw these ones in here. Zechariah 9:9. He is the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. To the Jews, it would have meant he is anointed by the Spirit as say, a prophet. Or he is anointed by the Spirit as a priest. Or by the Spirit as a king. All those are different anointings. Zechariah 9 and verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so when Peter says, you are the Christ, he says he is remembering this passage. He is remembering the numerous other passages like it, where God promises Israel, you will have a Savior. There is salvation coming. And so Peter says, you are the Christ. You're not just a prophet. You are the Christ. You are the Savior. You are the one in whom our hopes is in. It's you. You are Jesus. A simple man's name, but you are the anointed prophet, priest, and king. You are the messianic son of David. It was still political, though, because they would have been happy for another David to be on the throne. They would have been happy for another David to come in and knock Rome off its high place and put Israel back in its rightful place. Peter was happy to have this version of the Christ. You got to be thinking about it too. Peter, James, John, the apostles, they've been traveling around with Jesus. Peter walks on water. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen diseases healed. They've seen disorder put back into order, all by Jesus. They got to be thinking, if you can control those things, Rome will be nothing. Right? If you can heal somebody, what can Rome do? What can Caesar do? And so they're obviously looking at this and going, this is the answer. This is the political answer we've been needing. He's the one. There were so many others who said, I'm the Messiah. I'll deliver you. I'll promise you good things. And they didn't deliver. But this guy, he's got power to heal. He's got power over death. He's doing special things. This guy. Even when he teaches, it's different. Do we give tribute to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? You know that coin that they go and Jesus tells them, go and get that coin that you're asking me about. Whose image is on that coin? Well, the fact that they are able to go and grab one of those coins says that they are fully bought into the way of Caesar, right? They understand how it works. That's where they live. It's not right or wrong. That's just the way it works. The coin had Caesar's image on it, and it said, Son of God, High Priest. The Son of God and the High Priest. Meaning Caesar viewed himself as God and as the intersection between heaven and earth. He believed he was the centerpiece of all of creation. And so Jesus looks at it and says, whose image is on that? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, give it to him. It's just money. Give it to him. Pay tribute to him if that's his, but give to God what's God's. Whose image is on you? Right? And so he's telling us all this, and they're thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about those teachings, and they're saying, wow, what a Messiah. What a way. This is going to be awesome. I really believe this is what really messed Judas up. I believe Judas was fully bought into that idea of taking down Rome. And when Jesus makes this next speech in Mark chapter 8, I think it really messed Judas up because he couldn't get on board with it. Peter couldn't get on board with it. Go back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. He says, and he began to teach them. Remember, he told them to be quiet about him being the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. He said, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing the disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, shh. And then he says, plainly, I'm going to die. I'm going to be handed over. And the religious leaders, the political leaders, they're going to beat me. And I'm going to die. And he tells them plainly. He's not hiding that fact. This is where it gets tough. Everybody wants a Savior, right? We would all enjoy whoever came and promised us the most. We would enjoy, as long as they were successful, we would be happy if they were our leader. Everybody wants a Savior. Not everybody wants a Lord. Not everybody wants the Son of God. Because that next statement is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, we're not going to read it. But Peter says, you are Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. That's how Matthew records it. Remember, Matthew is writing off of what Mark had written. So we got to take Mark and say, this is probably what Jesus said, but Matthew's making another comment. Remember what I said about Caesarea Philippi? All those gods and all those images of gods and all that worship of false gods. And here is Matthew recording Peter as saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the real God. Right? That makes sense the way Matthew is saying it. Matthew's defending Jesus as God to the Jews. But Peter in Mark doesn't say he's the Son of God. See, you can be the Messiah. And you can be the historical Jesus without being the Son of God. There were lots of messiahs. Moses was considered a savior, was he? He delivered them out of Egypt. He was a savior. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, was considered a savior. In fact, the prophecies that we combine about Isaiah, from Isaiah about Jesus, a lot of times are really talking about Hezekiah. And then they're later adopted to be about Jesus as well. He was a savior. He came along, Jesus, God rose him up, and he delivered the people for that time. There are lots of saviors, lots of Christ, but there are very few. There's only one Son of God. And the prophecies about the Son of Man, the Son of God, are that he will suffer. He's the suffering servant in Isaiah. Everybody wants a savior. Nobody wants the suffering servant. Right? That makes sense. I understand that. And so in Mark, what Peter does, telling Mark his story, is very interesting because it starts off in Mark chapter 1. Look over there. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. His very beginning is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Starts there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we go all the way through the book, and Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Peter finally calls him the Christ there in chapter 8. But nobody else calls him the Son of God. Chapter 3, verse 11, with these exceptions. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 5, verse 7, the demons call him the Son of God. The demons say, "Oh, Jesus, Son of God, what are you here to do to us? Don't cast us out into the pigs," right? Or don't cast us out of this man, Legion. So the demons recognize that he is the Son of God, but the people don't recognize that he is the Son of God. His disciples don't recognize that he is the Son of God. Peter calls him the Christ, the Deliverer. Get over to chapter 15. So we go all the way through this. Jesus is called the Christ by Peter. Jesus then tells him that the Son of God, Son of Man, will have to suffer at the hands of the religious officials and die. Peter rebukes him for it. Chapter 15 and verse 39, Jesus is on the cross. And he breathes his last, gives up his spirit. In verse 39 he says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So throughout Mark we have God proclaiming him as the Son of God. He does it there at the beginning and there in transfiguration. "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we have the demons saying, "You are the Son of God, what are you going to do with us?" And then the only man who proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God is a Roman centurion. I think what Mark is telling us is this is a tough teaching. This is hard to recognize. But in some way, the graciousness, the way that Jesus went to the cross, the love he had for those ladies who were there and John, the way he gave up his spirit, unlike these two thieves next to him, some way about the way he died, this centurion, this Roman, there's something special about this man. Peter failed to see that the king, the Messiah, the Savior, would not be truly the Savior until he was fully glorified on his throne, which is the cross. It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't going to happen by physical force or military might, violence. It was going to happen through sacrifice and through love. He was going to achieve peace in a way that the world never thinks of achieving peace. Peter couldn't fathom it. The rest of the apostles couldn't fathom it. They couldn't understand it. I truly believe that's what drove Judas to do what he did. He couldn't handle it. And so we have Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, who is God's Son. But who is also our Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So Peter relaying this message, the story to Mark, and Mark telling us through the Spirit the gospel of Jesus through the book of Mark. Peter's there proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, but then immediately rebuking him and Jesus having to call him Satan. Because Peter couldn't handle the idea of his Savior dying. Peter then preaches this sermon in Acts chapter 2. Verse 36, he ends it this way. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter, who has a hard time seeing him as Lord, who has a hard time seeing him as Son of God, is able to then pronounce him as Lord and Christ. Christ being the Hebrew term, the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah. Lord being the Greek term that the Jews borrowed from the Greeks to replace the word Yahweh. Leader, king, who you follow. And so Peter puts it all together here in Acts chapter 2. We all know Peter's failures at the cross. But at this moment, in the day of Pentecost, Peter is able to put it all together and succinctly say that God made this person, this man, Jesus, Lord and Christ. God and King. Now, what are you going to do with him? Who do you say that he is? That's kind of what Peter is laying at the people. Who do you say he is? Is he Lord? Is he God? Is he your King? Is he your Savior? Acts chapter 10, we're not going to read it, but Acts chapter 10, Peter's confronted with Jesus speaking to him and saying, hey, you see all those animals up there? Kill it and eat it. I know they're unclean, but I've made them clean, so you can go kill it and eat it. Peter follows him, does what he's told, and then goes and preaches to Cornelius and finds out that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews. This was never about bringing Israel back to its former glory. It was always about saving mankind. And Jesus has reached into Cornelius just like he's reached into Peter. Think about Paul. Paul's going around crucifying the church, destroying the church is what Acts says. He's going around destroying the church, and then he's confronted by the person of Jesus. And he changes. Jesus Christ, the Christ, God's Son, our Lord, demands a response from us when we truly encounter who he is. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. And this amazes me from who Peter was. The guy that cut off the guy's ear trying to take his Lord. The guy that was called Satan by his Lord. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That's a huge statement. That is a huge statement. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord, he can only make that statement because he knows the emperor is just a man like he is. He's not God. Jesus is. Jesus is his Lord. And so Peter has made this full transformation from being this guy that's trying to keep the rebellion going, from being this guy that would rather die than let his Savior go to a cross, to being a guy who says, no, you act gently with the outsiders. You honor that evil emperor, Nero, who's destroying Christians. You honor him. That's correct. That's ridiculous. Peter has been transformed into Christ. He's recognized who that Jesus was that he followed out of the boat and onto the waves. He's recognized this Jesus who humbly set his face to Jerusalem and went there knowing the cross that was waiting for him. He's recognized this Jesus who compassionately touched the untouchable and loved the unlovable. He knows who this Jesus is, and he says, if he is Lord, then I got to follow him. C.S. Lewis tells it this way. You probably have heard it. He says, Jesus doesn't leave us an option. A lot of people will say, like the disciples said, who do you say Jesus is? Well, he's a great teacher. He was a great prophet. Islam proclaims him as a man of God, sent by God, a prophet. He's a great teacher. He's a great prophet. He was a really, really moral man, and we should follow him. C.S. Lewis says, Jesus doesn't leave you that option. He says, the Lord Jesus, he is either by his own words, he is either the Lord, or he is a lunatic, or he is a liar. He puts it this way. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let none of us come with the patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. That's who Jesus is. Jesus the Christ, God's Son, our Lord. What Peter is saying and what he says there in Acts 2 is this Jesus, whom was crucified, is both Lord and King. And if you're going to follow him, what Jesus says at the end of that passage in Mark 8 is if you follow him, he's going to a cross and you got to pick yours up too. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who our Savior is, and that's who he calls us to be. Let's close with a prayer and then we'll the doors are not open, but I think it's time. Is it time? Pretty close. Well, let's close with one more prayer.